Okay, let's assemble ourselves for the study of the Word of God. I hate to break up social hour back there, but we got to get going here. And I love studying in my little cave, and that's what my wife calls it. And she says, when you don't want to do anything, you just run off to your little cave. And, but I love studying back there, and I love what we're doing in all of our classes. And this morning, this class, in some respects, is the most important in that it deals with daily living, how we live each day, how we're able to live in anticipation of the rapture, how we're able to live witnessing for Christ with all the problems that go on in our lives. And so in that sense, this morning study, Sunday morning study, is a very important study. We have to deal with our husbands, our wives, our finances, the government, society, the next door neighbor, on and on and on. We've got to do all of these things with one another. So this study is really vital to be able to live fixing your eyes on Jesus, to be able to live anticipating the rapture and witnessing for Christ. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is that God the Holy Spirit will open our eyes. We're trusting Him to open our eyes and to teach us the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It covers every area of our life, every aspect of our being. We don't need to go to any other book. And Father, we now pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes, the things You'd have us to see, things You'd have us to understand in regard to Your Word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, let's resume this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Morgan, how are you doing this morning? You're here. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, coming off of chapter 11, along with all of these witnesses, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all those faith heroes of chapter 11, let us, now for our part, also, they did it, let's do it also, lay aside every encumbrance, self-imposed baggage, and the sin. And the sin is the sin of unbelief, the absence of faith, which so easily entangles us. There are so many times in our lives when we are in a position to do nothing but trust Him. And yet many believers at that point fall apart. They just simply cannot just trust Him. When you're at that point, there's nothing else to do but trust Him. We fall apart. We go to drugs, alcohol, we go to self-pity and moaning and all the rest of it. And that's the time when we just, I have no choice. I have no choice but to trust Him. And being blessed by God and having children or grandchildren, especially grandchildren now, I see this all the time. You just got to trust the Lord. I mean, you're sending them through the jungle when you send them to public school, and it's a jungle, and yet you got to do it. So we got to trust the Lord somewhere, and so this is a great challenge in our lives in just trusting the Lord. What does it mean, the cumbrance of the absence of faith? Well, I want you to look at Romans 8 a moment. Look at Romans 8. Now let's look at verse 28. I know you know this verse, but let's talk about it a moment. And we know, so they've been taught, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This is a beautiful, reassuring verse. Yet so many do not enter into the rest of Romans 8:28. They refuse to enter into the rest of this verse. Why? They simply don't believe it when they are supposed to. You sit in Bible class, oh man, that's great, I believe that. Then something hits you in life. Things go on during the day, during the week. And all of a sudden, this beautiful passage, you don't enter into the rest that is there. Because you really don't believe it as far as practicality of your life. You sit in Bible class, air conditioning, heating, lighting, whatever, and you read it. Oh, it's just beautiful. Amen, brother. Preach on. And then you go out and live your life, and all of a sudden, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't cause all things to work together for good. And why not? Because you do not believe it. You're hard-headed, arrogant, simply don't want this peace. You know, a lot of people do not want this kind of peace. They would rather have self-pity. They take pride in worrying about things, fretting over things, waddling in all of this stuff. I don't really believe this. This is what's going on with the unbelief in our passage. That's a powerful phrase in dealing with running the race. Not in learning doctrine. Learning doctrine is a piece of cake. You go to a church, the truth is taught, you sit there, you look at it, understand it, I believe it. Go out the next day, living your life, and things fall apart, I don't believe it anymore. It's not applicable to me. So the sin of unbelief causes us not to be able to run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is what it means. This is how and why the sin is not some personal sin. It's the sin of unbelief. You do not enter into the rest here given in this verse. You don't believe it when the chips are down. Well, yeah, I believe it. No. You can tell you don't believe it by the way you act, by the way you fall apart. You don't really believe it. So you have to take these things, do I really, really, truly believe that God works all things? Death of my teenager, loss of a job, cancer, and let's go through the long list. Do I really believe He can work those things for good? Or not? It's that simple. That's what the verse says. All things that happen in your life, can He work those to good? Now you got to understand good. You're good? Good by your definition? No, I'm afraid not. This is good according to Him, according to His plan, according to what He is doing. That's the good of it. And it's very difficult to say that when someone is going through some real disaster. It's very dangerous, and you have to be extremely careful if you're worded, telling some parent that lost their child, God's going to work this to good. You can't tell them that day. That's not what they want to hear, but that's what they need to hear. That's the most important message that the Christian needs to hear at those times when the disaster, the phone rings, the medical report comes in, whatever it is, and that's when you need to remember this. The sin of unbelief entangles running the race, entangles keeping your eyes on Jesus. Let's look at my favorite verse in the Bible, Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. I'm just giving you some ideas. What in the world does it mean, the sin of unbelief? How does that apply to me and my life? Isaiah 26, verse 3. The steadfast mind you, God, will keep in perfect peace. So it starts with the believer. I like the King James. The mind stayed on you. But we'll stay with the NASB here. But the mind that stays on you, the steadfast mind, the mind that is set on you, you, God, will keep in perfect peace. Why? Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Do you believe that or not? Then why do you fall apart? Because you don't believe it. At the moment when you need this rest, the moment when we need to believe it, the sin of unbelief is there. So we could talk about categories of sin, but this is the most important. At the most important point in your day, in your life, when you need to have the rest that comes from the Word of God, the peace that comes from the Word of God, you don't believe it. The sin at that moment is a sin of unbelief. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I don't want to believe it. I don't want to believe he can work all these things to good. I don't want to believe he can work the death of my child, my husband, my wife, my parents. I don't want to believe that he can work this to good. I don't want to believe that. Be honest. And as Lewis Berry Chafer says, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me when I really don't want to trust you. Help me to trust you. And this is what we're dealing with in this passage. The sin of unbelief. It is a sin. And you do not enter into the rest. That's why last week we spent time going through the whole book of Hebrews, and I showed you how the Exodus generation did not enter into his rest. Why? Unbelief. They did not believe him. So anytime you're not experiencing the peace that God gives, the rest, R-E-S-T, that God gives, you can say, you know what? I'm in the sin of unbelief. We don't think about that very often. I'm in a sin of driving. I'm in a sin of drinking. I'm in a sin of this. I'm in a sin of gossiping. I'm in a sin of maligning. I'm in a sin of stealing. I'm in a sin. But what about the sin of unbelief at the crucial point in our life? That's when you need it. At that crucial point. That's when you need it. And that's what we're talking about in Hebrews 12:1. The sin of unbelief. Belief. What if Samson had taken all the things that had happened in his life, he's brought before the Philistines in their temple, and he'd just given up? He'd just given up. Well, what would have happened? He would have missed the wonderful opportunity that we know that he did have. He would have not have brought down the Philistines. He would not have brought down their idolatrous gods, statues, and all the things that he did. He would have missed a great opportunity. That's why his name is in there. He did not miss that opportunity. Well, what about all the women he had? And what about all the failures that he had? See, people, like I told you last week, Christians and newspaper reporters are going to report all that stuff. God says, at the moment, the crisis, he did not have the sin of unbelief. He trusted me at the most crucial time. He was blind, he was beaten, humiliated, all these things. And at that point, he did not have the sin of unbelief. And all those other heroes that are mentioned in chapter 11. So you've got to ask yourself, how many times in a day in my life am I guilty of a sin of unbelief? I know about this sin. I know about that sin. And I'm careful of this sin. And I know I'm always guilty of that sin. I know I'm always gossiping. I know I'm always doing this. I know I'm always... What about the sin of unbelief? When you fall apart. And let me tell you something. Most of those sins that we talk about are because we fell in the sin of belief. Why do we gossip? Because we don't trust that God will take care of it. We got to do our part. Why do we steal? Because we don't trust that God will do his part. We don't trust that. So a lot of the sins that we commit, overt, mental, sin of the tongue, or because of the sin of unbelief. We don't trust Him. We don't trust Him. You've got to trust Him. And that's what we're dealing with. The steadfast mind. You will keep in perfect peace because He trusts in you. I don't want to do that. I want to think about my problems. I don't want my mind steadfast on Him. I don't want my mind concentrating on Him. I want to think about my problems. I want to think about my disaster. I want to think about how this is happening to me and how that's happening to me. I want to wallow in this and then complain I don't have peace to God. See? Yes, you do. He's provided everything you need for peace and rest. You just don't want it. You have the sin of unbelief. And that's what we're dealing with in this passage. So, we could go through a lot of passages. I pick Romans 8:28, Isaiah 26:3, and we could talk about resurrection of the dead that we're studying on, in the second class. What about the people that died that we love? Talk about the rapture. Talk about Jesus Christ coming again. See, we can understand these things and believe it sitting in here. But how important is that to you in your life? How important is that when somebody you love dies? Does your mind go, the resurrection, the rapture, I'll be with them in the rapture, all these wonderful things that give us a peace and a rest? Remember, we sorrow not as the unbeliever. We sorrow, but not as the unbeliever. And when you sorrow like an unbeliever, it's because you're in the sin of unbelief. You don't trust Him as to what He said about these things. Because if, and what happens to us, you know, if I trust Him at this time, I won't be able to show how horrible I feel and my tears and my crying and I don't want to put up with anybody. I don't want anybody touching me and all this other stuff. I want it my way. Sin of unbelief. It's a crucial area and I'm going to be teaching a lot, using this a lot now. I probably should be sorrowful. I haven't been teaching it for 40 years. But the sin of unbelief is crucial in all of our sin life. As I said, most of our sins come because we don't trust Him and things that He says. Okay, 12:1 Hebrews. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, chapter 11, let us, believers, also, along with them, lay aside every encumbrance that is self-imposed baggage and the, definite article, the sin, and the sin is the absence of faith. It is the sin of unbelief. Then it says, which so easily entangles us. Entangles. Gets us off the track. Entangles us with the problems of the world. People, when you're running, you don't need all of that distraction. You don't want anything entangling you when you're running. You don't want ropes on the ground. You don't want things entangling you. You want to be free to run down that track and just sprint down the track. That's what it means here. That so easily entangles us. So let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run. This is why we have to lay aside all the encumbrances. The context all goes together. Laying aside encumbrances goes with the analogy of running a race. That's what it goes with. And we have to lay them aside. The Christian life is viewed as walking, standing still, a battle, here running. And we've already looked at this in this very class. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9 a moment. 1 Corinthians 9. We spent some time on this. Do you not know? I love Paul. You know, do you not know, you don't know, all kinds of different ways, but it deals with knowing. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And in the Christian life, people, we can all be winners. God's gifts are not a pie that he has to slice up. It's an abundance. All right, verse 25. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, an imperishable. And people, he's not talking about the preachers or the evangelists or the missionaries. How about you? In our daily lives, your work, your home, where your day in and day out life. You've got to understand, while the world may view you not important, you are important as far as God's plan is concerned. And what you and I do throughout the day is vital. So everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all these things. They then do it, exercise self-control, in order to receive a perishable wreath. But we have self-control in regard to faith. We have self-control for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run. All right, there's the running of the race, that's the Christian life, in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not hitting the air. Just two analogies taken from the Olympics. You run, you have an aim, you have a goal. I ran cross country in high school. That wasn't great. If there were 100, I was in that top 50. But never in the top 10, 20, probably not even in the top 30. But I enjoyed running. And we had an Olympic runner as our coach, assistant coach. And what he taught us was, in the cross country, you always pick a stick, a crack in the road, something in the front, and you run to that. And as you approach it, you look for another one. And you just keep having your marker, your aims. I'll never forget one day he came up to me. Have I told this one here? He came up to me and he said, "Do you know why we take you to all these races?" And I said, "No, sir." He said, "All the coaches love to watch you sprint 2 miles. Everybody else is stride. You're up there. And they love watching you. They don't know how you do it for 2 miles. I mean, you're just up there 2 or 3 steps to some of the guys, one." See? But the point is that you have that goal, that out there, that aim. Now, I never got into boxing, but I understand the analogy. If you're up there throwing your arm at the air, boy, you're wasting a lot of energy. A lot of energy. Every time you do this at the air with that glove on, you've just drained yourself a little more and a little more. You want every blow to count. And that's why he said, "And I box in such a way as not beating the air." Now let's take that in spiritual realm. How do you box beating the air? Whatever you're doing outside of the Holy Spirit. You give, you sing, you come to church, you witness, you pray, on and on and on. Out of the filling of the Spirit, you're battling the air. You're boxing the air. And that's a difficult thing for Christians to grasp. You live as moral life in the flesh. You're boxing the air. It's got to be in the filling of the Holy Spirit to be accountable before God. Verse 27, "But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest at least possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified for that race, that event." So here we see the Christian life in its analogy as a race. Now, I think one of the most discouraging warnings in looking at the Christian life as running a race is to have run in vain. Look at Galatians 2. Galatians 2. I love the book of Galatians. It's Paul's basic study. Galatians 2, verse 2. And it was because of a revelation that I went up and submitted to them, the disciples of Christ, I went up and submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Now, he's not saying, I want them to check out and be sure I got the right gospel. That's not what he's saying. I want to be sure they've got the right gospel. That's what he's saying. If I go with them and we're not on the same gospel, then shame on me. I'm running in vain. So I want to go up and check with them in private. Why in private? Because Christians like to vote. And who would you vote for? This man over here that you know killed people who believed in Christ? Or Peter or John or Matthew who walked with the Lord? There's no contest. I vote for Matthew. I vote for Peter. I vote for John. I don't even know this Paul. I knew him as Saul, and he killed my brother, and he killed other Christians. So he's not right. He wasn't going to leave it to popular vote. He would have lost. He wants to understand if their gospel and his gospel is the same gospel. And that's really our fundamental requirement in supporting missionaries. And we could go down a long list. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? And on and on and on. But to me, the very most fundamental thing for a missionary, what are you telling the people how to be saved? That's what I want to know. And that's basically the whole issue. And that's why I just love the Risleys. They'll go up to a house along the road. Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about how to be saved forever in Jesus? And very, very rarely somebody say, no. Yeah, come on in and tell me. They don't have TVs. They don't have anybody at their Catholic church. Here's somebody standing at their door wanting to tell them about salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Come on in. They're a remarkable family. They're a remarkable family. I'll be happy if they just let me help carry all their rewards, because they're going to have them. And they get no fanfare, no fancy life, no nice hotels, no nice restaurants, all this kind of stuff. No, they don't get that. They're in poverty like the people they witness to. And that's where they are. Pat, just so you know, has absolutely no business in Mexico. Her health doesn't really allow it. Bless her heart, that's where I'm going to be. That's where my mission is. That's where I serve the Lord. That's where I want to be. How do you say no to that? You can't say no. Bill can't say no to that. Okay, hon, let's go. I'll be by your side. And so they work together. Grady and Cheryl. Grady's his family now is really joining him as he goes into the ministry. Not doing the food kitchen anymore, and not that that was bad. They did a lot of witnessing there. But he just decided, I need to get out and meet some new people. I need to spread the gospel. And that's what they do. So this is the whole issue in regard to not beating the air. How do we not beat the air? You do in truth and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Philippians 2. Ephesians and Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, the word that gives life, so that in the day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? I think we'll see that in our next hour. The day of Christ. I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. How do you run in vain? Unbelief. How do you toil in vain? Unbelief. No power of the Holy Spirit. People overlook a very important passage in the New Testament where Christ said, many are going to say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did this in your name. We did that in your name. And he's going to say, I didn't even know you. I don't even know you. See, we like to talk, I know Christ. Does Christ know you? That's a bigger question. I think I know I've used the illustration, but, I know the president. I know the president. And the president comes to town and walks right past you. I thought you knew him. Well, I do. He just doesn't know me. See? That's the secret. So the whole idea is, does God know you? Does Christ know you? And the way they know you is when you and I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and God sees the work that we do in the Holy Spirit. So 2:16, I made calls to glory because I did not run in vain. It is pitiful to run in vain. It's just absolutely pitiful. It's no fun to run in vain. And how do we run in vain as Christians? No power of the Holy Spirit. So that's how a Christian runs in vain. Legalism, religion, works of the flesh, anything and everything not done in the power of the Holy Spirit. I just check myself all the time. Now, you might say, well, I have to, but so do you. But every time I sit down at my desk, I may get up to go get water, and I come back. Sit down, and what do? And I go into prayer, be sure. And I'm trusting the Spirit to guide me in the passage. So if we want to be sure we're in faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, we looked at Galatians chapter 2. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you something, Galatians 5. This whole motif of running. Galatians 5. All right, I want you to look at verse 7. Galatians 5, 7. You were running well. What does that mean? Running in the power of the Spirit? Running in belief? Running well. Now, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Got to understand what obedience is. Obedience is faith. Who hindered you from walking by faith? Running by faith. So, I love Galatians 5. Verse 1 says, keep standing firm. Verse 7 says, you are running well. What I wish do you want, Lord? You want me to run or you want me to stand still? Give me an idea what you want. I want you to do both. I want you running the race and standing still in the truth. Running by the power of the Spirit. Running according to grace, not according to works. So, this is the whole issue. The issue of obedience, faith. We know that from the first verse in Romans, the last verse in Romans. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run. Now we have the phrase, with endurance. All right, this is our old friend, hupomone. Hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupomone, which is in contrast with macrothumia, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A, macrothumia. So we have hupomone, macrothumia. Both these words carry similar understanding of perseverance, continuing under pressure. Sometimes both are translated patience, sometimes endurance. Well, then what's the difference? What's the difference between macrothumia and hupomone? Okay, here's the difference. The difference is macrothumia. Give you time to write it out. Macrothumia is used in reference to people. Macrothumia is used in reference to people. Patience in regard to people. This word, macrothumia, therefore, is used in describing spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13. Spiritual love is, the first thing Paul says, is macrothumia, long suffering. Long suffering. Some translations simplify to patience. But it's dealing with people. Spiritual love is directed toward people. And spiritual love is long suffering. It'll put up. It'll put up with getting nothing in return, battling it, resisting it, all the things that teenagers do. So this is macrothumia, spiritual love. Now, our word, hupomone, is used in reference to circumstances or things. The circumstances or things. Let us run with endurance in reference to things, circumstances, sicknesses, illnesses, financial problems, on and on and on, these kind of things. The main thing in Hebrews 12:1 is in dealing with things or circumstances that intervene with our running. So here we have the difference. So you have hupomone in our passage and macrothumia. Macrothumia is simplified patience in regard to people. Hupomone, patience in regard to circumstances and things. Let us run with endurance. Continue running in the filling of the Spirit by faith. Continue growing in the knowledge of Christ, regardless of circumstances, regardless of testing, regardless of suffering, regardless of tribulation. Whatever these things are going on in your life, I'm still going to walk in the power of the Spirit. I'm going to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Even when people say, "Why are you going? Look at all the horrible things happening to you." I'm still going to do it. Things and circumstances are not going to hinder me. That's what this passage is saying. Let us run with endurance. Don't let these things interfere with us. I guess the keeping with the analogy, this would be to hurdles. They had a hurdle runner. They put up the hurdles and you got. I tried it. I even knocked down the low hurdles. Didn't forget the high hurdles, just the low hurdles. That foot of mine would still ping, ping, ping. And the coach said, "Herman, your foot's gonna kill you." But they're running and they got these obstacles right there in the track. And they're there on purpose. That's what's amazing. I know they're gonna be there. They just run. I love to watch a good runner that knows how to run hurdles. They're beautiful. Beautiful. See? And that's what we got to do. We got to run with endurance. It didn't matter about the obstacles put in front of us by man, by the world, by Satan. You still have to run with endurance. This is what we're doing. We're dealing with. Continue running in the filling of the Spirit. Continue growing in the knowledge of Christ, regardless of circumstances in your life. Now let's look at the next phrase. We finally come to it. The race that is set before us. Now, I'm not going to dwell too long on this, but the Greek word for race, actually this word can refer to contest, strife, contention, conflict. It's used in the games, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 9. The context helps you to pick out which one of those you want. So obviously our context picks run. Or picks the word race. Picks the word race here and not conflict or strife. Those would be fine, but they kind of miss out on the flow of what Paul is saying here. So the context says the race, run the race that is set before us. Now the important question. Who in the world put those hurdles out in front of me anyway? Who put the obstacles there? Who set this race before us? That's the most fundamental question you've got to ask yourself. Who set this race before us? The answer, the sovereign, omnipotent God. Therefore, then the man of faith, trust him. I trust you. You put this in front of me. This is the race you set before me. I don't really like it. I don't like it. But it's the race that you set before me. And I will run. That's what we have to do. This isn't what I would have picked. This isn't the way I like it. Now, what happens sometimes, it's exactly what I wanted. See, that's my view. That's exactly what I wanted. And I get problems along the way, all this type of thing. That goes with it. But there are people whose race isn't exactly what they had in mind. But that's the track that God set up for them. So the race that is set before us, who set it before you? God. We have to trust Him. So the phrase says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, people, let's go back a moment to Genesis. There is so much that happened to us at the fall. So much change took place at the fall in the garden by our forefather Adam. For an example, at that point, through him, we all were born spiritually dead. That's how we were born, spiritually dead. Our nature changed at that point. No longer in harmony with God, no longer in a natural relationship with the Lord. The fall of man just tore us up. And now, we're not in that state any longer. See? And the only way what happened in the garden can be taken care of is by what John is saying, what Christ is saying to Nicodemus in John 3. You've got to be born from above. Peter says, you've got to be born again. So born above, born again. See? That's the only way it's going to be cured. It's not going to be cured by works. And that's what religion says. Religion says you will straighten yourself out, you'll get right with God if you live a moral life, if you do good, if you do our list. Now here's our list. You got that? Well, we've added 100 more. And that, well, we've added 100 more. And their list just goes on and on and on. That's the way religion answers the question. It's a very important question. How do I take care of what happened at the fall? I was born spiritually dead. I was born with an inherited sin nature. I was born an enemy to God. How do I make this right? What do I have to do? That's a very good question. And what we have to do is be born again. Question, how does that happen? We can't enter back into our mother's womb again. How are we born again? How are we born from above? By faith in Jesus Christ. The Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But now we're studying right now the all importance of that passage. Well, I think most of you here on Wednesday night and dealing with that passage. Very important. In this manner, God loved the world. In what manner? That he offered his own Son. That's the only way that our condition, going all the way back to the garden, can be taken care of. There is none righteous, not one. Not one of us are good. I'm sorry. I still believe my mom. She said I was good, and I still believe it. I don't care what my wife says. I don't care what people say. I still believe my mom. But I know better. I'm not good. I'm not as bad as some people say I am, I don't think. I'm probably worse. If you don't see yourself as bad as Adolf Hitler, you'll never understand grace. If you don't see yourself that bad, you will not understand the grace that saved you. You say, well, I'm not all that bad. Didn't take a whole lot. Yes, it did. Took the death of Christ on the cross. That's how bad we were. So, we've got to understand these things. But we have to take care of what happened at our first birth. We have to in the spiritual life now. Let's go to the spiritual life. See, once you've made that change, Now you have the responsibility to live a spiritual life, to run a race that is set before you. Very seldom do people want to give the gospel, include in it. Now, you want to believe in Christ so that you can run this race. Now, let me tell you about this race. The world, the flesh, and the devil are against you. And they're going to be against everything you do. But you overcome all these obstacles and we don't do that. We'll save that for class two. We're dealing with class one, and that's salvation. We'll get to class two, spirituality, in the next class. But we have to understand how to live the Christian life. We have to put aside, set down a great deal of baggage that we've gathered along the way in life. Now, by nature of the first birth, we are not prone to running the race. We are not prone to loving as Christ loved. Let me give you a principle. Our natural love is sacrificial on the part of others for my benefit. That's natural love. But I love you. You should lay down and do what I want. You should do this for me. You should do that for me. Because I love you. So I love you. How could you do that to me? I love you. Your love seeks to control. Spiritual love is sacrificial to self for the beneficial of others. Well, that doesn't sound too good. I don't think I want to buy into that. Then you don't want to love as Christ loved. Spiritual love is sacrificial to self for the benefit of others, dash your enemies. Christ is our example, was he not? His love was sacrificial on the cross for all that hate him, his enemies. So, human love, natural love, you sacrifice for my benefit. Spiritual love, I sacrifice for your benefit. That's spiritual love. And it works in regard to husband and wife, family, church, family, friends, this type of deal. Now, our inherited sin nature counters running the race that is set before us. It counters loving others as God loves. And the reason I'm emphasizing that is our study in the second hour where Paul talks about getting ready for the rapture, love one another. And he does that two or three times in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That's how we get ready. Our inherited sin nature counters the love of God and certainly counters loving as Christ loved. We saw in 1 Corinthians 13, love is what? Is not. Love is long-suffering, macrothumia. Love is not jealous. Love is not envious, arrogant. Love is not some things. What is love? What is not love? So spiritual love is not jealous or envious. And these things are related to the flesh self. They're related to understanding and defending their immune system to our natural body. Jealousy and envy, what are those things? Jealousy and envy, anger, all these things, they're just immune system. They're there to protect the flesh self. So when you feel yourself getting jealous, envious, angry, just know, you know what? I'm in the flesh, and these are the immune system to my flesh nature to protect the flesh nature. That's all that they are. And then from our flesh nature comes the big three. Mental attitude sins. All in the mind. Nobody else can see them until you display them. How do you display them? Sin of the tongue. You open your mouth. And then, that isn't enough, you go into overt sin. Okay, now all these are hindrances to running the race of the spiritual life. All these are hindrances to loving as Christ loved. See? In reference to our study in Hebrews 12, all these are hindrances to fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, witnessing for Him, as per our study in the second hour. And most assuredly, the sin of unbelief is the greatest hindrance to running the race, to fixing our eyes on Jesus, the sin of unbelief. is the greatest hindrance to doing this. In fact, you cannot love as Christ loved and be in a state of unbelief, not trusting the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. If you're not in a state of faith in the Spirit, you cannot love as Christ loved. It's that simple. Okay, one more time. By the time we get through, you'll know Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin of unbelief, which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The sin that so easily entangles us. The word entangles us is euperistatos, easily ensnaring, easily entangling, easily wraps itself around you. I don't know if any of you know the various sayings that go along with life. If anything can go wrong, it will. It is amazing. I can be fooling around with something and get it so messed up. It's just amazing. How could you do that with that? Well, I just tried to twist here, and that happened over there, and that hit over here, and it just all got tangled up. See? I'm always amazed, these cowboys with boots, and they do these rope trips, and they're getting in and out. I couldn't do that. The first time I tried, I'd fall flat on my face on stage. It wouldn't happen. See? Entangling. Just entangles our life. It needs to wrap around you so you can't run. You'll stumble in your running. Structurally, and we'll close with this, structurally, I want you to know two things about the verse. I want you to know the positive and the negative. Okay. I want you to know, first of all, what is our encouragement to be a witness for Christ, to run the race, set our eyes on Christ as a cloud of witnesses surrounding us? That's the encouragement. We're surrounded by men and women throughout history who have run the race. Now, what's working against us, works against us, and against our encouragement, is the baggage and the sin of unbelief. It's a powerful verse. And since we're in no hurry on Sunday morning, we're just here to learn about living the Christian life. We're taking our time here. So in verse 1, you have encouragement. So great cloud of witnesses. And you read through that. Well, I can be better than Samson. He was a bum. I can be better than Rahab. She didn't have a good job. I can do this. I can do that. See? We have these people that we look at. Great crowd of witnesses. Read chapter 11 every now and then. Just read it. Know some things about these people. The names that are there. Dave? But then you come to, well, look what's working against me. What's working against me? Baggage that I picked up along the way. And the sin of unbelief. So with that, we'll start next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray your Spirit and give each one of us that insight that we're in a race, that insight that we're in a conflict, and who the enemy is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, the angelic conflict. We wrestle against our own flesh nature. Father, I pray that we'll understand that you've given to us the power of your Spirit, to be able to overcome all these things, Father, and be able to run the race that is set before us individually. Each of us have an individual race set before us. Be able to run it for the glory of Christ, fixing our eyes on him who set the course. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.